Let me see. I'll do my best to keep inside of the time limit that was told me. But I want to talk about a little bit about the way God has not left himself without a witness. And we're going to talk a little bit about the word witness itself and our responsibilities, the dangers, and the privileges of being witnesses. I have a few papers here that I print. David helped me yesterday, David and Walter. Guess I can give a few. Maybe just skip one for me here so I can... If you can grab one and pass... There are about six there. Just pass around, and you don't have to read it right now. I'll go into it a little bit later. Let's start in Psalm 19. It's a blessing that Brother Tayo asked for that song. I wanted to start with it. I'm very bad following notes and stuff, so I'll try. Alright, so Psalm 19, I'll read from the King James. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So here we're seeing one of the witnesses that God has kept for himself. We see the same kind of language from the beginning of the psalm here in Romans chapter 1, when Paul is talking about how man is not innocent before God if they deny the Creator, because the heavens declare the glory of God. That's a witness that even though it has no audible voice, it's speaking of God's handiwork and his power and making man to be without excuse, especially when we see lots of people talking about atheism and denying the existence of a creator. And literally, the Bible calls, I think Psalm 14, if I'm not mistaken, it calls people that say such things foolish people. They're fools. Now, I'm not trying to call anybody a fool, but there is foolishness. Even the Lord Jesus talks about it. It comes out of the heart. Let me see what else I put in here. God, who has not left himself without witness, he has in every culture, every nation, every tribe, every language under heaven, the means to hold men accountable. There are some witnesses in cultures, and we're going to discourse a little bit about that. The way stories of nations and tribes start, if you go back to the very origin of every tribe without even looking in the Bible for it, you're going to see that there is a common thread, there is a witness left by God for every one of us. America as well, and Brazil, and I'll give a few examples of it. And I was looking to see where the first time the word witnesses is mentioned in the Bible. It's interesting, and I was making some parallels with it, but it's in Genesis chapter 21. And the first thing that's called a witness, or witnesses in the plural in the Bible, it's between Abraham and Abimelech. And Abraham and Abimelech are making like a covenant together, and they need a witness to be between them in that covenant. And it's a small flock of sheep. And it's Genesis 21:30. That's when the first time the word witness appear in the Bible. It says, and he said, "For these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hands, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." I think that's when there was some kind of dispute between Abraham and his servants and the well. Maybe I'm mixing up Abraham and Isaac. But they're talking about this well that was dug by Abraham. And Abraham is telling this king, I dug this well, and the sheep, they're witnesses. And another thing in the Bible that's called a witness is a stone. It's still in the book of Genesis. You see, it's between now one of the descendants of Abraham, Jacob, and his father-in-law. They're also making a covenant, and now they take this stone and they set up like a pillar there, and I think it's, what is that, 31:50. Oh no, I'm sorry. It's not 31:50. It's 31:44. But it's in this chapter. Yes, right here. From verse 44 it says, "Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones, and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jigar Sah." Now this something gets hard in here. Jigar Sahaduta. Jigar Sahaduta. It's a Chaldean word. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness. So that heap of stones was a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of the place of it called Galeed. And then further down on verse 50. Now it's not an animal anymore. It's not a thing. It's God now being called a witness. In several places in the Bible, God is called witness. You see it in Malachi when God says he's a witness between the husband and the wife. He says he's going to be a swift witness against sorcerers, against false swearers. And that word swearing there, it's taking an oath. It's kind of a false witness. if you're doing that, taking an oath. In Ecclesiastes, it says that do not offer to God the sacrifice of fools. And when you say something, you better do it. And it goes back to what the Lord Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Your yes must be yes and your no must be no. And anything that goes beyond that is from the evil. And so going back to Genesis, the first time we see animals being called witnesses, and it's a flock of sheep. And Jesus said, we are his sheep, if we hear his words. And then they get this stone between Laban and Jacob, and then the brethren-in-law there. And so those stones, that heap of stones, is a witness. And the Bible says, and now it's getting personal to us now, the Bible says we are lively or living stones, and we're supposed to be that kind of witness too before this fallen world. And the reason why God has left a witness in every nation, every tongue and culture is because he wants people to be saved. Now we go to what the Lord Jesus said. The very first things that Jesus talked to his disciples when he saw them, he was walking on the seashore, and he saw them and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That has to do with witnessing. And the last thing he talks to the disciples is the same thing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, he says, but you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And now we go to I like the word in Greek. Brother Brett probably is already thinking about it there. But this word in Greek is the word martus. Sometimes you're going to see it saying marturion. And that's where we get the word martyr from. Now, is your witnessing unto Jesus, being a witness unto Jesus, something worth dying for? Now, you see, a witness is, if you go back to Greece, back in those days, or not just Greece, but everywhere the Greek language was spoken, and a person was said to be a witness, it was a martyr. Are you willing to die for what you're standing here? You're testifying about something that is so true that you're going to die for it, right? Of course, there are things, I think it was Brother Buddy many meetings ago that mentioned that there are things that are true, but he's not willing to die for them, and I agree. Like 2 + 2 = 4, and it's true, and I'm not willing to die for that. And I don't want to die for mathematical formulas, but there are things that, now we come to the dangers of being a witness, that could cost us our lives. But is it worth it, the way we're living our lives and the way we are trying to share Jesus with people? Is it really something worth dying for? And of course, I believe everybody here is going to say yes. And the responsibility that it brings with it is something that we have to take into consideration, because a witness, going back to what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples first, follow me, Matthew 4:19, and I will make you fishers of men. What does that mean? How do you go fishing for souls? What do you use? Are we going to go out there and use a fishing hook and a bait? No. Because a bait is something that's deceptive. You're lying to the fish. You're putting something there that the fish is going to think it's the yummiest thing, and he's going to die. The fishing in the Bible for souls is a net. Right? The Lord Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's cast into the sea, and it catches all sorts of fish, both good and bad. And God is going to do the separation in the end. He's going to cast the good He's going to put the good in the baskets, and the bad he's not going to cast back into the sea. He's going to cast them out. Just something very sobering. Now, the danger of being a witness can also be spoken about, not just the danger that I could die for this truth, and I'm willing to die for this truth, so it's very dangerous. We just were singing this morning. I know that my way is rough and steep, and dark clouds, and that's not a very beautiful, or like the man said this 2 days ago when we went witnessing, it's not a very positive message. It's not very attractive, but that's the way of the Lord. And until we get, if we're found faithful, we get the consolation. But there is a danger too of creating a reality that we think is the gospel, or we think is the word of the Lord itself, and we could be deceived. We could be a false witness without knowing we are being a false witness. There is a verse in Romans that say, let every man be a liar and let God be true. And sometimes I wonder about that verse, and when I think about it, I think maybe there are things that we are saying that we think they are true, but we are lying. Let every man be a liar. I could be misunderstanding that. We can maybe later talk about it. But that's how I perceive it. There is a story about, it's a real thing that happened. There's this TV channel with a man that had a live audience. So they had something set up. It was already a kind of a project that they had to show people that we can create a false reality in things that we see. So as he's speaking there and talking, two actors come in. The auditorium doesn't know that the two men are actually actors. And this man starts yelling and arguing and shaking his fist. And then another one comes and starts arguing with him. And they're both shaking their hands, but they never touch each other. And then all of a sudden they stop and they walk away. And then the TV man asked them, did you guys see what just happened here? And everybody, yes. And he said, what happened here? And then one person said, yeah, the man came and he punched the other man. And he said, anybody else saw that? And everybody said, yeah, we saw him punching the man. And then he played the video back to them. There was no punching. Nobody touched anybody. It was just a play to show that people can create a false reality. There is another preacher. Another story, there was a preacher here in America, he was teaching something. And so when the questions and answers were calm, this woman came and asked him a question and said, oh, you said such and such and such a thing. And so she was asking the question based upon that, and he's like, I never said that. And she said, yes, he did. And then more people started to say, yes, we heard you saying that. And everybody said, yes, that's what you said. And then he played the audio back to them. He never said what they're saying, he said. So is that possible that we also can be interpreting our witnessing in a way that we could be false witnesses? The word for false witness is pseudo-martyrius or martus. The word pseudo means false and fake or a lie. And so we have to take that into consideration. There is a danger not just of death and persecution, but the danger of not being a real witness, even if you're not willing to. Now, I know God is merciful, and I think we all stumble in words, James said. So that's why we should be more careful guarding our words. And if we say something we shouldn't, we have to repent and strive against sin. In Exodus, we see God speaking against false witnesses. And if a person came and was bearing false witness against someone, if that person lying about his neighbor was proved to be a liar, he would receive exactly the punishment that he was desiring upon his neighbor. And it was something very, very sobering. Now, I know we don't do that kind of thing, but what will God do to false witnesses? Well, Jesus is called the faithful witness in the scripture. In Revelation 3:14, he said that he is the faithful witness. What is Jesus witnessing? Well, he witnesses everything. He is watching. There is a book of remembrance being written about everything we do, we think and say. And he's going to be swift against all kinds of sins. In Proverbs chapter 6, God says he hates. There are seven things that God hates, and one of them is a false witness. Are we being good witnesses or false witnesses? Now, going back to that's another thing before we go to the culture. The Lord Jesus said that when there is something happening in the church, like a dispute, maybe a brother with something against another brother, the Lord teaches us to take two or three witnesses. And he's getting that from the Old Covenant too. Because from the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter should be established. And in the church should be done that way too. But after you have done all that you could to try and do it with your brother alone, there's some steps to be followed there. And sometimes we're willing to just bring the witnesses on and let's do it and spread the word already. And I think it's not using the witness the way they should, maybe not use, but taking the witnesses the way they should be taken. So there are steps to be followed too. Again, those witnesses that the church will use or take, those are martus. Those are people that are willing to die for the cause of the reconciliation of those two brothers. And we have to be that way. Now going back to culture. The paper you're getting around there is the Chinese language. I don't know if anybody here knows any Chinese. I just know one word, I guess. But, ni hao. Yeah. But Chinese language paper... it's one of the witnesses that God has left for himself in the world. It's interesting that you can find Genesis in the Chinese language if you break the characters down. If you look on the paper there, you're going to see that, for example, the word for flood, it has all the pictographs of water, of total or maybe totality, of together, of earth, and the number 8. Interesting. Why does the number 8 get to be inserted into the word flood, right? The word for ship or vessel, same thing. You have at least three pictographs there that shows the ship, and then number 8, and then the pictographs like a little square for people. And I believe God has allowed this kind of thing to happen in the whole world. I'll give you an example in Brazil, for instance. The days of the week in Brazil, we still use the first, second, well, not the first, because now they call it domingo, but we say second, third, fourth, sixth, sábado. Who came up with that? Why should a week have 7 days? We go back to Napoleon days. They tried to have a week that had 10 days and it did not work out. It was pretty bad for the soldiers, for the horses, and they're not being very faithful witnesses towards the creation and the order that God had put. And then there was consequence. I don't know what happened to them. Maybe they're getting weak and sick and too much tired. I don't like to use the days of the week here in America. It bothers my conscience because they're saying the first day is dedicated to the false god moon. You know, the second day, the first day to the false god sun and Thor and all those kind of names that I don't even like saying. And then it's kind of a way that I believe the devil is trying to pervert and making the witness that God has left, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and then people start worshiping the stars, and the devil is perverting the witness of those things or causing those things to look like a false witness, and then people will deny the Creator. And it's very sad. Another example that we can have is when you study cultures, like every single culture will have a witness of the flood. Of course, there are some things that need to be kind of, oh, that was not exactly the way it was, but there's still a little remaining part of a witness of what God has done in the past. And we should be trying our best to maybe, I kind of try to, like we were having a conversation now in the brothers group on the internet about the meanings of words, and because of a subject we're dealing with. And I mentioned something that I like doing. Like I like rescuing some meanings of words. It's not always helpful, but for example, I don't like calling kids, children kids. I don't like calling children kids because you're calling them goats. And they're little lambs, right? Of course, some of them need to be taught not to behave like a goat. And all of them. But I don't like calling them kids. And when I do it, I kind of, no, they're not kids. They're lambs. That's another way to witness you to the truths of the word of the Lord. Maybe I'm exaggerating. Maybe some of you can say, yeah, Dom, you're going too far with that. There's some other things that maybe I shouldn't mention that, but I try to do that so we can be witnesses unto the truths of the Lord. And I know it's very hard in the society we live in today. It's kind of hard. If I'm telling my client when I'm coming, like, oh, how am I going to tell him? I don't want to say I'm coming on the day of the moon. I can't just say I'm coming in the second day of the week. So I try to say, all right, let's say, you know, I'll come on the 17th of this month. I don't even like to call the name of the month because all of the names, of not all, but yeah, the first, second, and probably all the way to the fourth and fifth months are all pagan things. And maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe we should. I just try not to give glory or pervert the witness of God. God created everything. And I think we should kind of strive to do that. One last thing. In the book of Acts, when chapter 14, God says he has not left himself without a witness. He says, Paul is saying that with the regards of well, they're in Lycaonia, I think that's how you say the name of the city, and they're preaching the gospel there, and then there's this man who is a paralytic, he cannot walk, he's crippled from his mother womb. Paul looks at him and tells him to stand up with a loud voice. Everybody hears Paul saying that, and then the man leaps up and starts walking, and then they start, oh, the gods have come down to us, and then they start getting, you know, bulls and stuff to sacrifice unto Paul, Paul, I forget, I think it was Silas that's there with him, and they're like, no, don't do that, we're just men like you, and we're here witnessing to you about the real God. He has not left himself without a witness. He has given you the good harvest and joy and gladness in your hearts, and that's why we're here, we're preaching to you. And then you go three chapters ahead, there is this story of Paul walking in Athens, and he's amazed with what he sees. And he's not the first man to be amazed with all the superstition that they have in there. So many altars to things that are called gods but are not gods. And I like that. I think in almost every language that I have the ability to read, there is a differentiation there, like Portuguese, Spanish, English. We write with a little G or a big G to show people who we're talking about. And Paul is there, hey, as I was walking here, I see in your superstition that you have an altar to the unknown God. And that's the God I'm preaching to you. And that kind of sounds random, but it was not random. It was another witness that God had left for himself. He had been concerned with the affairs of Athens. I forget the amount of years, but many years before Paul was born, Athens was going through a plague, a real pandemic or epidemic in that area. And they had it was like a priest or an oracle, or maybe it was a female, whatever it was, had a dream or a vision revealing to them that the reason why they had that plague killing so many people, it was so sad, they were not done mourning for one dead person, they had to bury another one. They were not mourning for, not finished mourning for that another one, and then they had to bury another. It was like many people dying, you know, all over the place. And they were sacrificing to those false gods to stop the plague, and there was nothing happening. People continued to die. And this oracle had a revelation that there was a man in Crete by the name of Epimenides. And they should go there and fetch Epimenides. They go to the island, they find this tall Cretan man called Epimenides, and they bring him to Athens, and he is a man that's walking like Paul. Like, what? It's easier to find gods in Athens than to find rocks in a quarry. That's what he says. Like, it was gross idolatry, full of altars and maybe temples. And so they bring him to the council, and the council people are talking to him and expecting him to tell them what to do, because that's what the priest or oracle had told them. And he's there, I don't know what to do kind of thing. And so he says, well, I believe there is a God. We do not know who he is, and it seems like you have not called upon him yet, because the plague continues to go through, all the other gods are not doing anything for you. So let's do this. Tomorrow get me a flock of sheep, black and white, and the stonemasons, and we're going to meet together again. So the morning comes, and they have all the sheep, black and white, and the masons are going to the field. And he says, now we're going to do this. We're going to let the sheep go, and we're going to pray. We're going to talk to this God, and we're going to ask him to have mercy upon Athens and stop the plague and to give us a sign. So he starts praying, and there's this council member. Like, oh, are you going to call upon a God you don't know? We don't know. How are you going to call upon a God that has no name? And then his answer is, if there is a God who's powerful enough to stop the plague, who is concerned about the businesses of Athens, he is also merciful enough to understand our ignorance of his existence, of his name, I mean. So he bows his head and he prays and he says, oh God, we don't know you, don't know your name, but would you kindly stop the plague for us? And if it is your will to stop the plague, we're going to show our thankfulness to you by sacrificing the sheep. And give us a sign by making the sheep that you want us to sacrifice for you to lie down and not graze, not eat anything. Now, people that take care of animals here know that in the morning they're very hungry, right? You let them go and they're going to start grazing. And so they let the sheep go, and they look very hungry, and they start eating immediately. And then this council member is like, nothing is happening. But then all of a sudden a person says, hey, there is one lying down here. And another one, oh, there is another one. And all of a sudden there is a bunch of sheep that are just bowing down and not eating. And all the other ones are hungry as ever and eating. And then they build, he says, well, let's get the stonemasons. Everywhere there is a sheep lying down, build an altar. And we're going to sacrifice that sheep there. And the council member is like, wow, if it was just one, I would say it was a sick one. But this is nothing short of a miracle. So they start sacrificing the sheep. And the plague did stop. And people stopped dying. And then the council members, now we have to consecrate the altars and put the name of this God in there. And then Epimenides look at him and say, We just recognized our ignorance of his name. How are you going to suppose you're going to put a name in there now? I suppose he's only going to be offended by it. So let us not put any name there. And then the council member, but there should be a way that we can address this God. What is this way? And Epimenides say, well, yeah, there is a way. Let's write on this altar, or all the altars, Agnostotheos. Years go by and people forget about God again, forget about the witness that God had brought to them, and they go back to their idolatries. And they neglect the altars. Some of them are broken down, weeds were growing through, some were vandalized, kind of. And then there's two elderly men walking together, kind of holding each other's hand, and they look and they see the broken altars, and one asks the other, "Do you remember this?" And he says, "How could I forget? I was the young man that was up all night long trying to get the sheep and the masons together." And he said, "And look at us right now. We went back to those false gods." And then he said, "All right, we got to keep this for posterity to know." And then they look around. They find one that's kind of still standing. They say, "We're going to get some financial help and fix this one." And they fix that one. And that's the one. And many years later, the Apostle Paul looks at it and says, "That's the God I'm preaching to you. It's not random. There is nothing random in the world regarding the ability that God has to have a witness for himself." And remember what the Lord Jesus said about those that were saying Hosanna? The word Hosanna means save us now. People said, "Rebuke the children. Rebuke those that are saying that." And he said, "If they don't cry out, the stone will cry out. And I want to be faithful. And I want to cry out." Now, of course, there is the responsibility of living a life according to the gospel. But there is a responsibility of speaking about this gospel too. And we have opportunities at the grocery store, and everywhere you go, to tell people about this Jesus that's so wonderful. To be a witness with, going back to the word, "You shall be, go and preach the gospel. You shall be witnesses. Go and preach the gospel." The word there is caruso, which means a herald. What did a herald do back in those days? Was he silently whispering? No. He lift up his voice. And we have to do the same, both with our living and with our voices, so that God continue to have a witness unto himself. May God be glorified. And if anybody has questions or corrections, rebukes.
Yeah, that was a lot to think about, and I appreciate the both sobering and encouraging sentiment to it. I don't have a whole lot to add. I just wanted to say that I appreciated it, and whether my conscience is the same as yours concerning some of those words to use. Like, I just appreciate your tenderness toward it, and something to think about. good to think about, like, how do we think the apostles would have thought of it, you know? Or, and then I just wanted to read or think about this passage here in Acts, where Jesus, before he ascended, he was there with his disciples. And he said, "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." In other words, like, you shall be, as Adelmo said here in the end, the heralds or the messengers or the ones to proclaim this message over the whole earth. and be willing to die for it. You shall be that. And so then he starts ascending up into heaven, and you can about imagine the disciples just in awe and marveling in what has just happened. And they, you know, after he disappears into the cloud, and they just stand there gazing, and then these angels say, "Why stand you here gazing? Go do what he said." And I guess that's my encouragement to us. Like, let's not stand around gazing. There is much to do.
Hey, Brother Demo, yeah, thank you so much. Really good opening there. Thoughts? Yeah, I guess the only thing other than thanks that I wanted to say was, yeah, I've seen some stuff in the past, actually on YouTube, where I saw someone that happens to be a prosperity gospel guy, but he is from Taiwan. He was giving a message, I think, in Singapore to the people there, and he was explaining to them, not these particular words in Mandarin and the Chinese alphabet, but actually starting from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and just showing how the whole, all the characters of their alphabet, which I know, I don't know what the Chinese call it, but I know the Japanese call, because the Japanese use the alphabet as well. They call it kanji, but anyway, how you break all those parts down from, you know, the letters that are for tree and for man and for serpent and all this kind of thing. You put them all together, and it shows the story of the first few chapters of Genesis, which was really amazing. And I guess the only thing I could add to that is I know that the three sons of Noah, that Noah allocated the earth, the whole earth, into three parts and distributed, allocating different parts. And I think that the area that would include China was probably for Ham. And so it would just make sense with the whole Tower of Babel incident, and maybe it was way before that, but I know the Tower of Babel incident wasn't very, very long, really. Maybe a few hundred years after the flood, and that him, I guess, going and take possession of that land, I guess somewhere in there must have, having known the story of the flood and his descendants, put this together, and I think it really is an interesting testimony to the historical accuracy of the Bible and stuff, so I'll just share that.
A Greek historian named Thucydides, who was a contemporary of Herodotus that after the Greek and Persian wars were over, wrote a book called The Peloponnesian Wars. And Thucydides was the only guy to write about this thing. He was someone involved in the war, and the only reason we know about it is because he wrote about it, but he chronicled in the beginning of the book the plague. And it seemed like the people that got it, they got dreadfully sick. If I remember, for like 8 days, it seemed very much like Ebola. And then if you survived those 8 days, you didn't die, and people all considered you a very fortunate person. They bled out of their orifices, like their eyes got red. I think they'd get so overheated, they'd jump in their water cisterns. So even the water that they had for the public to drink was polluted from, you know, like these people that are sick with the plague, jumping inside of it. Just about to the point of madness from the affliction that this disease gave them. For some reason, Sparta didn't get it. Or that's the indication I got from what this guy's history wrote that, you know, like Athens was ravaged by it, but Sparta didn't get it, who was the other. I mean, it seems like Sparta had a lot of idolatry as well, but not quite so much, perhaps, as Athens. And there were some things that distinguished Athens, the character of the Athenians, in a way that perhaps was less favorable in the eyes of God.
I wasn't sure if I wanted to share this or not, but I too appreciated what you shared, Adelmo, and I like the way Dwayne said it about maybe your conscience being different than mine would be. And I wanted to share was I've been around different people like that that have just tried in every way they could to go back to not saying anything that might have this appearance of evil, and of course that made me think. I had to figure out what I want to do about that, but it came to the place you almost had to go out of the world. That's my way of saying that. But to be sensitive to things, I appreciate that. It's not, I don't think we should be arrogant about that. It's so I have for many years not even thought about it. It's just I kind of put it behind me, and I just hadn't thought about days of the week or month or and a host of other things too. I just kind of dismissed that, and so it's I'm not sure what to say, but I appreciate being sensitive to those things. It's, and if we have a conscience about something, it is good that we live by it. God cannot really lead us if I don't think God can really lead us if we are not consistent with our conscience. May God bless us.